John's going to want that. He's going to draw some stuff for us this morning. John is going to probably do some, what is called, caricatures or whatever. So if you want that, sit in the front row and he'll draw a nice picture of you. It'll probably be a stick figure. If Kaylee was doing it, it'd probably be pretty nice. I don't know about John's ability with that. But John and Kaylee, we are so glad to have them back visiting and you know, grew up in this church. And, you know, many of you got to see them even as kids and, you know, teenagers and have grown up. And, you know, so John and Kaylee went to Texas and went to Christ for the Nations Institute. When John graduated from there, they went to Mississippi to be youth pastors for, what, 4 years? 5 years. My goodness, time flies. But so 5 years of doing that. And then recently they moved back to Dallas to help lead youth for the Nations, you know, kids ministry camps and conferences and teaching and preaching at the Bible school and all that. So, you know, awesome, amazing young couple that we love dearly. They're a part of our family no matter where they're at in the United States of America. So as John comes to speak today, I just know he has a word for you, and we want to honor him and bless him. So you guys, if you would, join me in welcoming John Lamadou.
Thank you so much. It's always good to be at Freedom Reigns. It's an amazing time to, you know, just stand in this pulpit because this is the place where I encountered God over and over and over again, and the reason why I am the way that I am today is because of the God that I encountered in this place. My wife is here. My son is here. We believe that doing ministry as a family is important, and I think if more people did it as a family, we would impact the world to a greater degree. And so we both made the mistake of getting like crazy sunburnt yesterday. So if you see us walking awkwardly, it's because we spent like 2 or 3 hours in the sun. And as pastors, we are always looking for different ways to communicate the word of God and communicate kingdom principles. And I realized yesterday that when you are in proximity to the sun for any amount of time, how many of you know that's going to affect your countenance? That's going to affect the way that you look. You guys can talk back to me, by the way. Let's just practice that real quick. Everyone say amen. Everyone say that's good. Everyone say preach that. Everyone say preach that. Let me just clarify something for you. The reason why preachers ask you to talk back is not because we're insecure. Well, some of us are. But the reason why we ask you to talk back and preach back and say, amen, that's good, is not because we're insecure, not because we're sad, not because we need people to affirm us. But when you say that's good, when you open up your mouth and you say amen, you're saying, I'm inviting God to let that be a reality in my life. Whatever he just said, God, do that in me. Your response actually unlocks the seed of the word of God for you to start living out that reality. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? And so Kaylee and I, we got super sunburnt yesterday because you can never be in proximity to something as powerful as the sun without it changing your external countenance. Now, if the sun changes your countenance and changes something about you, don't you think the one that created the sun might change something about you when you encounter him? Matter of fact, when we prepare to get in the sun, we have so much expectation that we put something called sun, because we have an expectancy that that thing is actually going to do something to us and change us. And so in the same way, I want you to get your expectation to another level this morning and say, if I'm in the presence of a holy God, that's going to change something about me. That's going to shift something on me. And so that's what, let's just pray as we open up the word of God. Holy Spirit, we love you and we honor you. And we speak to this atmosphere right now. We say that it shifts, that this atmosphere is full of faith, that this atmosphere is full of life. In the name of Jesus, we ask that you would move in our hearts. Everyone pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, in your name, amen. Hey, Christians are weird. And if you just got offended by that statement, I've got news for you. You are the weird one. Christians are weird. I can give you a couple of stories to prove it. One time I was preaching in the middle of Texas, and I was jumping off of the pulpit, and this lady came up to me, and she said, I have a word for you. You know, like the people with like crazy eyes. And so she comes up to me, crazy eyes, I have a word for you. And she pulls something out of her purse. I'm thinking she's pulling out a gun. So I get ready to deck this old lady in the face. And so I'm just kidding. She's like, I'm leaving right now. She pulls tooth floss out of her purse, and she pulls out this long thing of floss, and she puts it in my hand. She says, now hold it real tight. I said, okay. So I hold it real tight and she pulls it out of my hands. And she puts it in my hand again. She says, hold tighter this time. And she pulls it out of my hands. And the third time she puts it in my hands. She says, hold as tight as you can. And she pulls it out of my hands. And she looks at me just straight face, as serious as she could be. She said, now, young man, I don't know what all that means. But you do. And I walked out with Kaylee and she's like, what does that mean? I was like, I have no idea. I just think that lady's crazy. There's like Christians are weird. There's another time I was preaching in Dallas and there was this guy that ran up to me and he started to say something to me, but then he just ran out into the hallway. He came up to me later and he was burping. Every other word he was burping. And he told me every time he burped, it was a demon coming out of him. And like, I'm like, you're insane, dude. And so, and then he's in the middle of every time I burp, it's a demon. Out of me, and he's like saying all this stuff, and then he's like, look, God's forgiving me right now. He starts God's forgiving me right now. Christians are weird. How many of you know that? Christians are weird. There was this guy that came up to a friend of mine by the name of Jevin. So this guy didn't have a chance at being normal because his name was Jevin. But my friend was at an altar call and he was laying on his face seeking God, and all of a sudden this guy by the name of Jevin decides to pray for him. Now, if just altar call etiquette, if someone is laying right here, altar call etiquette is you, boom, one knee down, hand onto the shoulder. Okay, that's just altar call 101, right? But Jevin decides, I'm not just going to put my hand on his shoulder. Jevin lays his entire body on the back of my friend. And to release this word, he puts his lips right next to his ear and begins, God, Christians are weird. And we get exceptionally weird when we start talking about this blood stuff. You got to get washed in the blood of Jesus. Now, if you've been in church for your whole life, you know that that's not really a weird statement. That's become a normal statement to you. But from the outside looking in, that is an incredibly weird statement. Like, can you imagine a person coming into this room for the first time, never knowing anything about church, and saying, I want to give my life to Jesus for the first time? And we're like, what? And he's like, what do I do? She's like, what do I do? And we're like, you got to bathe in the blood of our leader immediately. Like that, like Christians are weird. The stuff that we say is weird. I remember, like, we sing songs like, God set me on fire. Excuse me. God's like, no, I'm not going to do that. When we were in Bible college, we used to sing the song, God, cover me with oil, set me on fire. I want to burn with you. That's nuts. Like, why in the world would God set me on? Like, the stuff that we say is weird. The stuff that we do is weird. When we start talking about this blood stuff, it's weird. But the truth is, the blood of Jesus is powerful. If you've been getting uncomfortable at where I'm going with this, if you think I'm just going to tell jokes the whole morning, I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus is powerful. But we oftentimes claim that we know what it does when we don't really know what it means. We don't really know what the blood of Jesus is and what it does. And so this morning I want to talk about what the blood of Jesus accomplishes for our life. When we use phrases like washing the blood, we're not talking about a literal encounter, but we are talking about an encounter that will literally change your life. Nobody can experience God and be unchanged. So if you've been susceptible to this modern day Christianity where you meet God and then you walk out the same way, or you go to church on Sunday and never live different, you've never met my Jesus, because my Jesus changes us. As a matter of fact, I think that we have made death our savior rather than Jesus our savior, because we've said, when I die is when I will stop living in sin. And when I die, that's when I'll stop being sick. And when I die, that's when I'll stop being depressed. And I love that song that we sang, because it started saying, one day in heaven, we'll be in perfect peace and we'll be fulfilled. And it starts saying all these things. But then it says, heaven is here now. Like right now in this moment, Jesus, the fullness of his kingdom is accessible. He said this, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth here as it is, just like it is in heaven. So the same God that is in heaven is accessible to you today. And so I want you to know, we can have an encounter this morning that forever changes us. And I want to talk about the blood of Jesus and what it looks like in our life. Jesus did not just accomplish, when he died on the cross, he did not do something good for church people. He accomplished it for every single individual on the planet. No, his blood is for everyone. His forgiveness is for everyone. His freedom is for everyone. And Jesus shed so much blood when he was on the cross. And I want to announce to you the title of my message this morning. Not one drop was lost. Not one drop was lost. So it's like Jesus shed blood in different places in his body. And I want to talk about the power of the symbolism of those things. And we're going to talk about what it means that Jesus bled for us. And I'm believing that we're going to have a powerful encounter with Jesus. So John chapter 19, if you'd open up your Bibles, John chapter 19, I am going to read the word. We're going to be all over the word this morning. John chapter 19, verse 1. As we get ready to read this passage, can I just tell you something real quick? This is a terrible introduction for a preacher. This message is not going to be impressive. This message is not going to make you say, wow. This message is, there's no rabbit in the hat. There's no secret, like, deep revelation that I'm going to reveal to you and be like, whoa, there's like the climax. Like, this is just going to be the gospel. And listen, the reason why is because so many times in this like YouTube podcast generation, we're like, give me something new. Give me a new revelation. Wow me, dazzle me with something. And the reality is God doesn't want to show you something new. God wants you to fall in love with the first revelation he gave, that his son died and rose again so that we could live victorious in this life. That's a good place to say amen. And you got it. You nailed your cue. Good job. John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. Hail the King of the Jews, they mocked as they slapped him in the face. I want you to go down to verse 17. It says, carrying the cross by himself, Jesus went to a place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, and with Jesus between them. Go down to verse 30. Verse 30 says this. When he had tasted of the wine that they had given him on a sponge, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And verse 34 says, one of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. And so we see in these few passages all the different places where Jesus bled. And I just want to talk about where he bled and why he bled in those certain locations. And I'm believing that through this, God's going to minister to you. The first thing I want to talk about is the crown of thorns. Jesus wore a crown of thorns on his head. Why? So that we could be healed in our minds. Jesus wore a crown of thorns on his head so that we could be healed in our minds. Now, this is the type of thing that I feel like everybody knows, but few people actually live out. I think that we've become so sloppy in the way that we think. We've become so sloppy in the thoughts that we allow into our mind, and we just kind of like picture thoughts as just words that are passing through. But the truth is, Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that we could be free forever in our minds. John chapter 19, he wore a crown of thorns. And maybe you're like, man, if you knew some of the thoughts that I've had towards some of the people in this room, you wouldn't be saying that I could be free from every thought or forgiven for every thought. Or if you knew even some of the thoughts that I have when I am cut off in traffic, you would know that I can't be forgiven for every single thought that I've had, because I've had thoughts that are less than godly. In fact, when I was on my way here, I had thoughts that were less than godly. But God wore a crown of thorns so that we could be free in our minds. You are a byproduct of what you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the way that you think will reflect everything about your life. In fact, I mean, I think sometimes we think that our brains are hardwired. We think, okay, if I think this way, that's just who I am. That's good. That's who I'm going to be. And we think that the moment that we start thinking away, that that's just who we're called to be. But the reality is our thoughts are always called to line up with the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God, in fact, complements science when it comes to this, because we know that there's a principle called neuroplasticity. Every single day, your thoughts, actually, your brain is not hardwired. It is not solid. It is plastic. It is moldable. It is shaped and shifted by your thinking. The way that you think actually changes your physical qualities of your brain. Did you know that? Am I losing you? Every morning, the Bible says that what is new every single morning? His mercies. That lines up with science, with this principle called neurogenesis. Every single morning, you get hundreds of thousands of cells that are like children waiting for you to teach them, this is how we think. And the way that you think now shifts the way that you feel. As a man thinks in his heart, so that is the way that he will be. When Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, what does the word repent mean? Turn around, and that's the answer that we would receive in 100% of churches all throughout the nation. But did you know the word repent doesn't mean turn around? It's the Greek word metanoia, change the way you think. It doesn't mean turn around. In fact, it's really dangerous to try to turn around before you've changed the way that you think. Because you'll change the way that you'll change your direction before you change the way you think. And before you know it, you'll go back to that thing that you have not yet changed your mind about. That's why when Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of God is handy, he's not saying, hey, you know, just do it in your own strength and run from sin. No, he's saying, change the way you think about sin. And then turning from sin will be a natural byproduct of that. We've got to begin to change the way that we think. And the enemy will oftentimes try to possess your mind, tell you things like you're not enough, you're not strong, you're not a good mother, you're not a good father, you need to worry. And he'll put these thoughts in our mind. And the truth is that is not just normal. It's common, but it's not normal. Normal is his intention for us. And his intention for us is that we would have thoughts that are pure, that are peaceable. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is good, think on these things. That's the way our mind should function. That's the way that our mind should work. And I'm believing for there to be a redemption. When Jesus put a crown of thorns on his head, he began the process of redeeming our minds. And though many of you know this to be a reality, it's not a reality in your life because your thoughts, you don't control your thoughts control you. And I don't blame you for that, because anytime a preacher gets to this point in the message, they start saying things like, if you're dealing with mind games, and if you're struggling with anxiety, and if you're struggling with depression, I need you to plead the blood. Come up to the altar and let's plead the blood. And then you leave church and you start thinking thoughts of depression. You're like, plead. Thoughts of anxiety, plead the blood. I'm going to pleaded it over myself. That was funny. I'm going to plead the blood. Still sad. Plead the blood. Still mad. Plead the blood. Still anxious. Plead the blood. Still depressed. Plead the blood. Still frustrated. Double plead. Still, it's not working. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is not a magic potion that takes away your ability to think incorrectly. The blood of Jesus gives you the power to steward your thoughts well. Let me say that again. The blood of Jesus is not a magic potion that just takes you away from the ability to think anxious thoughts or think to, it gives you the power to say no to every thought that does not line up with the word of God. It is illegal to think any thought that is not in line with his words. Anytime you hear a thought, I want you to ask the question, simple question. Where did that come from? What's the source of that thought? Where did that thought come from? You remember when Adam and Eve fell in the garden and then God comes to them and says, why are you hiding? What did they say? Why were they hiding? They said, we realized our nakedness. And so we hid. You know what God says? Who told you you were naked? That's not what I say about you. Somebody told you, somebody whispered and somebody said something that did not line up with my words. And because you believed it, you went into hiding. You've got to understand that what he says is truth, period. What the enemy says is a lie, period. I get encouraged by the devil all the time because I know that what the opposite of whatever he says is true. So when he tells me that I am not enough, I know that's exactly what I am. When he tells me that I'm not in my calling, I know that's exactly what I am. When he tells me that I'm supposed to be depressed or anxious or worried, I know that the opposite of that is what is a reality. So we've got to understand when a thought pops into our minds, we got to say, where did that come from? And then determine if that's the voice of God, I adjust, I correct, I adapt. If it's the voice of the enemy, I release truth. I'm not just going to plead the blood. I'm going to start stewarding my thoughts correctly. The most valuable real estate in the kingdom of darkness and in the kingdom of heaven is not the Hollywood Hills. It's your head. The most valuable real estate, the place that both Jesus and the enemy long to live, is in your thought life. And who's going to stay in your mind? Because both are fighting for real estate. Both are fighting for space, to occupy space. Which one of them is going to stay? Whichever one gets paid. They don't get paid, they don't eat. They don't eat, they starve, and they leave. And so start thinking of your thoughts not as passing words. Start thinking of your thoughts as currency. I know this is not like the guest speaker type of message, but I'm more passionate about helping you than hyping you up. Your thoughts are currency. Your thoughts are currency. So when you think a thought like, man, my family loves me and they believe in me, you're paying joy. If joy and depression are at war for real estate in your mind, and you think a thought like, man, I am so blessed to have a God and to live in a country where I can worship God for, I am paying joy. And when I think thoughts like, nobody likes me, went to church and nobody greeted me, I walked in and no one smiled at me, or they smiled at me funny, I am paying this thing called offense that longs to live in my mind. I'm giving it money. My thoughts are currency. And so the more I pay this thing, the longer it's going to stay. Stop letting doubt and depression and fear have free reign in your mind. That thing's got to pay rent. I ain't paying that thing anymore. I'm not going to let it live in my mind anymore. This is valuable real estate, and I'm only letting truth live up here. How do I take control of my thought life? I want to read to you a scripture that's commonly known as a connection to the Word of God. Do you have Matthew chapter 13 up there? Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Everyone say seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced crop 160, 30 times what it was sown. We often equate the Word of God to this seed that is mentioned here. When the Word of God falls on your heart, you determine, is it going to fall on hard ground or is it going to fall on good soil to where it can grow and flourish? But I also believe that this can be connected to your thoughts. I believe that every thought starts as a seed. And I want you to write this down with me. I hope, I don't know. Yeah, sweet. So every thought starts as a seed. Every thought starts as a seed, whether it's a thought from God or a thought from the enemy. And so let's just take this from the perspective of the enemy plants a seed in your mind. A seed, when we water it, becomes, can you guys see this over here? Yeah, you can? Okay, cool. A seed, when we water it, becomes an idea. An idea, when we water it, becomes. And a belief, when we water it, when we mull it over, when we think about it, when we rehearse it, becomes a stronghold. So a seed, when we think about it, when we mull it over, when we rehearse it, becomes idea. An idea becomes a belief, and a belief becomes a stronghold. So what does this look like in our lives? It looks like this. The enemy plants a seed because he knows he can't just come off with a stronghold right away. We're going to call it a lie. So he's going to hide this seed inside of a Facebook post, or he's going to hide this seed inside of someone looking at you wrong or not looking at you at all. He's going to put this seed inside of you. And if I'm going to just kind of follow the process of this, maybe the seed starts like this. he just whispers to you, you might not be good enough. And then we start rehearsing, I might not be good enough. I might. And then that seed becomes the idea, maybe I'm not good enough. That idea becomes the belief, I'm not good enough. That belief becomes a stronghold, I will never be who God intended for me to be. Or this seed of bitterness comes in and we hear this whisper from the enemy, I don't think they like you. And then that becomes the idea, I don't think they like me. Why don't they like me? What did I do wrong? I don't understand. I've always been kind. I've always been generous. I've always liked all of their posts and shared all of their posts. And when they ask for money, I give them money. I don't think that idea becomes the belief, they don't like me. And the belief becomes a stronghold. They're not going to like me ever. And I'm going to live in offense and bitterness. Are you guys understanding this process? And some of you guys are nodding your head at me because you understand that you've seen this process in your life. You've seen where the enemy seed in your mind. And I feel like maybe even there's people who have had this seed planted in your mind. God might be mean. And that seed has become the idea, maybe God's mean. That idea has become the belief God is mean. It's become the stronghold. God is cruel and he doesn't care about my situation. Why am I teaching you this? Because I want you to understand it's a lot easier to uproot a seed than it is a stronghold. So what should I do with this information? The moment a thought that does not line up with God's word comes into your mind, you remove it. There have been times where I have, like, you know, like that seed of offense that comes when someone says something that you didn't fully understand, or they look at you a certain way, and then you start having that seed, like, what's their problem? They got a problem with me. I got a problem with them. I don't understand. Are we going to fight right now? Let's fight. And you've had hypothetical conversations with them before they even open their mouth, and all of a sudden you're mad at someone who has not done a thing to you. There have been times when I was pastoring at the church where someone will say something to me that seed of offense comes in, and I will go into my office, I will close the door, I will say, God, I give this to you right now, because whether they meant it or not, offense is not going to rule my life. I don't know why I keep going back to that. I don't know with offense this morning, but it's time to let that seed die. It's time to step out of that prison. It's time to stop giving someone else so much control over your life. It's so much easier to destroy a seed than it is to destroy a stronghold. And so the moment that thought comes into your mind, God, that's not who I am. That's not who you've called me to be. I release that to you right now in the name of Jesus. You guys remember Mariah Barrientos when she was running around here? She was 2 years old. There used to be this thing that she did where you'd tell her, Mariah, you're such a stinker. She'd be like, no, Iriah. Mariah, you're so silly. No, Iriah. And she, like, anytime you were just like trying to pick with her and you say anything that was her, not her name, she would clarify, no, Iriah. And we need to get some of that inside of us where when the enemy speaks to you, just say, no, I'm a child of God. No, I'm a co-heir with Christ. No, I am the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. I am chosen by him. Begin to release the word of God and destroy that seed. Now, what if my seed has already become a stronghold? John chapter 15 and verse 13 says that every plant that has not been planted by my Father will be uprooted in the name of Jesus. So I don't know what thought pattern you've allowed to become a stronghold, but today is the day that you allow the blood of Jesus to do its work and change your thinking. That's point number one, okay? I'm going to go faster, though. I promise I'm going to go faster. Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that we could be healed in our minds, and his blood is not a magic potion that forces you to think correctly. It's the open door and the empowerment for you to steward your thoughts correctly. Number two, a whip was on his back. He was flogged. He had a whip on his back. What does this look like? What does this connect to? What does this relate to? Many times we connect this to the idea of healing, and his stripes are for our healing. But I also saw something new out of this, that when he bled on his back, he was bleeding for our blind spots. And this is good news, because how many of you, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I was terrified I was going to miss the rapture. Like, is there something in my life that I don't know about that because of that thing, or something that I have not confessed, and because of that thing, I'm going to go to hell? forever. I remember walking, I don't know if, how many of you guys grew up in church, but I can remember, I grew up in ministry. I can remember walking home, seeing both my mom and dad's vehicles there, walking into the front door, not seeing anyone, going, "Mom? Mom? Mom!" Start calling her. Did I miss the rapture? I start trying to find the most spiritual person I know, that old person in the church that always prays. I got to find that person because if they're still here, I'm good. I live like, I think so many of us live with this paralyzing anxiety, like there's gonna, like, gonna be something in my life that I don't know about, and because of that thing, I'm not gonna make it. I one time I heard this girl in church, we were in like this Sunday school setting, and she started talking about how she believed that if you had any sin that you forgot to confess and get forgiveness for, then you were gonna go to hell for that. And so I said, so what if you're driving 56 in a 55, therefore disobeying the government and technically in sin, and you die in that car accident, would you go to hell? She would say, she said, yeah, because you didn't confess that sin. I was like, are we maniacs? As if God is some bipolar, insane lunatic that's going to go from being head over heels in love with you to sending you to hell forever because you forgot one thing, because you had a blind spot. Guess who's got blind spots in this room? Everybody. And I'm thankful that Jesus bled for my blind spots. His blood covers and cleanses the sins that you know about and the sins that you don't know about. Number three, he had nails in his hands so that mine could be clean. Are you still with me? Yeah. He had nails in his hands so that mine could be clean. Anything that you've put your hands on, every person that you've hurt, every sin that your hands have produced, for every time your hands have been used to hit somebody, pick up a bottle, pick up a needle, pick up a cigarette, every time your hands have been used to hurt somebody, there was a nail put into his hands so that my hands could be clean. I like watching three shows, CSI stuff, Blacklist. Y'all know what I'm talking about? No, because we're holy in here. I love, as a pastor, when you ask someone, what's your favorite movie? And they're like, Fireproof. And The Passion of the Christ, Flywheel. Those are the only three movies that I've ever seen in my entire life. I have a picture of Kirk Cameron in my living room, and yes, as youth pastor, and I asked, man, what's your favorite music? What are you listening to? They're like, Hillsong, United, Bethel, Chris Stapleton, Chris Tomlin is who I like to listen to. But anytime, I liked watching this show called Blacklist, and anytime there's a crime scene and they're looking for the murderer, what are they looking for? What are they looking for in the room if they're trying to find the murderer? What are they looking for? Blood, evidence, what else? Maybe. Okay, so you guys have seen the shows. Okay, all right, I'm just going to make sure we're clear. They're looking for fingerprints, right? They're looking for, like, how can I identify? Why? Because your fingerprints reveal your identity. And the truth is, God has investigated every single scene of your life. And he's found your fingerprints on situations where people have been hurt. He's found your fingerprints on situations where people have been manipulated. And he's found your fingerprints on offense and lying and cheating. And he's found your fingerprints on so many of these rooms. He's identified you as the culprit and he's called you guilty. But what is God's response when he finds out that it's you? What's God's response when he finds out that your fingerprints are on all these situations? He doesn't prosecute, even though he has every legal right to do that. Instead of prosecuting, he makes a promise. And instead of revealing his wrath, he pulled out a wedding ring. And he said, I know that you're guilty on multiple accounts, but here's my son. I'm going to put him in your place, and he's going to take the punishment of the sin that you committed. Now, it would be blasphemy for us to continually live in shame over what he paid such a high price to destroy. He had nails in his hands so that mine could be clean. He didn't prosecute. Made a promise. Number four, a nail went through his feet for every time I went somewhere that I was not supposed to go. I'm hoping that shame is forever removed from your life. Because, like, some of you have gone to places that you never thought you would go. whether physically or emotionally or spiritually or mentally, you've gone to this place and you're like, how did I get here? I used to be, and now I'm this. How in the world did I get here? How? And I'm reminded of a man by the name of Moses who found himself on the backside of a mountain. He had just murdered somebody. And he sees this burning bush and he turns aside to see this great sight. And God says, Moses, God speaks from the burning bush. He says, Moses, Moses. Moses says, here I am. And Moses starts walking towards this burning bush. And God says, stop before you come any closer. What? Take the sandals off of your feet. Take off your shoes. What is God communicating? Remove yourself from the shame of yesterday. Because Moses was wearing those sandals when he had killed somebody. He was wearing those shoes when he was in the palace. He was wearing those shoes when he had gone through all the dirt that he had gone through in the past. And God's saying, take off yesterday so that I can send you into what's next. Oh, Pastor John, you don't understand the type of dirt that is on my feet. Did God ask Moses about what type of dirt was on his feet before he asked him to take off his shoes? Or did he just tell him to take off his shoes? Matter of fact, the greater the mess, the more he wants to take you to take off your shame before you step into his kingdom. You ever had that friend growing up? And their parents wouldn't let you walk inside unless you took off your shoes? Made me so mad. Like, you could have told me I would have worn matching socks. You can play in the yard. You can play on the porch. You can look through the windows. You can open up the front door and stand there and you can look inside. You can see my whole house, but you can't come inside until you take off your shoes. Can I tell you, there's some things that you can't access until you remove yourself from shame. And wouldn't it be a tragedy? And I feel like some of you are like right there at the front door of amazing things. God has called you to incredible things. You can see the whole house. You can see the living room, the dining room. You can see the stairs that lead to another room. And you see this great calling, this powerful thing. But you're unwilling to remove yourself from who you used to be. And God's saying, just remove yourself from that shame. I know you messed up. Now walk away from it. He said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, where are your accusers? Because I don't accuse you. Some of you are living like paralyzed by one mistake. Sin's a big deal. Listen, sin is a big deal. Sin grieves the heart of God. But stop living in what happened a year ago. Take off your shoes. And when God gave that call to Moses, that was for Moses. But when a stake was driven through his feet, the invitation extended to you to take off your shoes because he bled to remove me from. But I feel like we think shame is noble. Like if I cry, and I'm not saying, like repentance should look like grief sometimes. But when you ask for forgiveness twice, you remind him of the sin that he already forgot. I feel like there's just like this fad. Growing up, I'd hear people preach on Isaiah chapter 6. You remember Isaiah chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. And it goes on to say, Isaiah said, woe is me for I'm undone. And I've heard so many preachers say, like, we need to just get like Isaiah. We need to get like Isaiah where we say, woe is me for I'm undone. But the reality is Isaiah said, woe is me for I'm undone. And then God sent an angel to take a coal to press his lips and said, your shame is now taken away from you. So we've made shame the goal. And God said, the moment shame entered into my kingdom, I took it away because that's not welcome here. So if you think that the more shameful I am, the more condemned I am, the more noble I am, the more holy I am, you've missed the gospel. Because the gospel says, take off your shoes. In fact, man, I feel like there's people, you're saying, because of what happened when I was a teenager, because of what happened way back when, I will never walk in what God has fully called me to do. And the reason why you think that way is because you think of messages that have preached about like Moses. You ever heard that message that says that Moses never entered into the promised land? Because of one mistake that he made, Moses never entered into the promised land. How many of you guys have heard that before? Let me see your hand if you've heard that. That's a common misconception. Did you know Moses entered the promised land? Sounds like blasphemy. Matthew chapter 17, something called the transfiguration happened, where Jesus revealed himself on a mountaintop, and next to him was Elijah and Moses. And when Moses stepped foot on that mountain, Moses was stepping into the promised land. So yes, Old Testament, Old Covenant, old way of thinking, absolutely. Moses was unable to enter into the promised land because of one mistake. But in Christ and in the gospel and in this thing called the New Covenant, I have access because it's not about my behavior. It's about what he purchased for me on the cross. The reality is everyone in this room deserves hell. Everyone in this room deserves destruction. But the gospel is that you don't get what you deserve. You get what he died for. Why are you preaching the gospel? I've already heard this before, but have you lived it? I know you've heard it here, but do you believe it here? Are you still walking in shame? Number five, he carried a cross for everything I've carried that I shouldn't have carried. You cannot control what life hands you, but you can control if you hold it or not. When I was a freshman in college, I was ignorant enough to believe my teachers when they said, you got to buy all the books. And so I bought all the books and I kept them in my backpack. And I walked around with them in my backpack, and my back started hurting because I was carrying a bunch of stuff that I didn't need to carry. And some of you are living frustrated in pain internally because you are carrying what Jesus already carried. See, the cross is not a good story that we can hear on Easter. The cross had a name, and that name is your regret and your fear and your shame and God, whatever that thing is. Whatever that thing is that keeps tripping you up. Jesus carried that so that you wouldn't have to. He carried a cross so that I wouldn't have to. God forgave you. Now it's time to move on. Move on. It's the word of the Lord. Move on. You know that scripture that says, spring up, oh well? I think that's saying like, spring up, oh well. I failed. Oh, well. Oh, it is well with my soul because of what he purchased on the cross. I think it was 3 weeks ago. I was standing on a stage preaching the gospel, and Holy Spirit spoke to me something that I did not want Holy Spirit to speak to me. You ever been in that situation? You're at the gas station and God's like, go talk to that person. You're like, you go talk to that person. Or you go through Walmart and you start doing the stupid thing like, if I see him again, I promise I'll share the gospel with him. God, if I see them one more time. So Holy Spirit speaks to me. I'm standing on the stage, 1,100 students sitting in front of me. And God says to me, there's someone in this room who's got scars on her shoulder from cutting herself. I want to take her scars away. So that's not like, hey, Jeremiah 29:11 says he knows the plans he has for you. Like, that's an easy word. And so I'm wrestling with God about this. And finally, I just decide to be obedient. I said, there's someone in this room right now who's got scars on her shoulder from cutting herself. And God wants to take those scars away right now. And it's like, as it's coming out of my mouth, I'm like, no. Because what if there's no one in this room like that? Right? That's the seed that's coming up. And not only what if there's, but what worse, what if there's someone in this room who's like that and God doesn't heal them? Because that's a miracle. Like, that's hard. God, you sure you can handle this? So I didn't want to embarrass anybody. So I didn't have this grandiose moment where I had a student come up on stage. You're the one with scars. Why'd you cut yourself? You know? People in the church are stupid, man. We need to love people more. We need to love people even when it's at the expense of you being noticed as someone awesome or powerful. I hate that. We need to love people more. So I pray this prayer, God, take away her scars in the name of Jesus. Walk off the stage. Later, this girl comes up to us. She says, I was not supposed to go to this camp. She says, I was getting ready to load the bus to go to another camp. I was wearing a short sleeve shirt and somebody noticed that I had scars on my shoulder. And they said, you can't go to camp with us. So I called my friend and I said, hey, you're going to camp next week. I don't have any money, but can I go with you? And so her friend paid her way to go. She said, I was standing in this room when you released this word about scars. I lifted my hands when you had everyone close their eyes. When I opened my eyes, my scars were gone. God healed me. Those scars represented a past mistake, a past hurt. And every time she looked into the mirror, she was reminded of who she used to be. And then Jesus steps in and heals her. When the church should have been a place of healing, they became possessed by a spirit of religion and pushed her out. And Jesus steps in and says, let me take care of that for you. Now, maybe you don't got scars on your body this morning, but some of you have got internal scars that Jesus is saying, I wore scars on my body so that your scars could be removed and healed and taken care of. His sacrifice is greater than you think. His blood is more powerful than you could ever, ever imagine. Is what you've done more powerful than the blood of Jesus? Is your sickness more powerful than his sacrifice? His blood wins. So what should my response to this be? Just like, stop being ashamed? Give my shame to God? That's a good step. But also there's one more place where Jesus bled that I want to talk about. Because when he was hanging on the cross, a Roman soldier pierced his side, piercing his lungs and his heart. Blood and water flowed out of him. Why did he wear a crown of thorns so that my mind could be healed? Nails in his hands so that my hands could be clean. Nails through his feet so that everywhere I could went would be forgiven. He had stripe on his back for my blind spots. But why his heart and his lungs? So that you could live a life where every heartbeat is for him. Every breath is for him. The goodness of God does not give you a pass to live however you want. The goodness of God opens you up to a world where you say, why would I want anything else but him? If he's been so kind and forgiving. When I wear shoes like this, I walk really carefully. I don't want to get white shoes dirty. I'm intentional with every step. The goodness of God reveals that you've been made white as snow. And with that, you don't say, mess it all up. It makes you walk carefully. We don't deserve this gospel. And when you really realize that you don't deserve it, gratitude is released. You don't deserve it. I'll share with you one more story and then we're going to do something. But when Kaylee and I first moved to Dallas 6-7 years ago, I can't remember. We had to go get a couch and a love seat from Craigslist. Yeah, we're like, you're still very serious. This is a semi-serious story, but it's not super serious. So you can smile a little bit. It's like wiping tears. Yeah, tell me about the couch and love seat. We went and got this couch and love seat, and a lot of people told us before we were about to go, they're like, hey, are you still picking that up? Because there's really, really bad weather coming. We're like, yeah, we'll be fine. It's good. And so we went, and we picked up the couch, we picked up the love seat, and we were on our way back, and it started raining a little bit, and then the rain turned into thunder, and there's lightning, and there's wind, and it's scary. We're driving through this, and all of a sudden, while we're on the road, we see a tornado start forming. This is a true story. Normally, I tell the truth, and other times I'm preaching, but no, I'm just kidding. I've said today it's been true for the skeptics and cynics. So we start seeing this tornado form on the interstate, and it touches down on the ground. It's me and Kaylee and our two friends in the back seat, and all of a sudden, my friend starts praying in the back, and I look back, why is he praying? And then I look, oh, there's a tornado, and so we all start praying now. This tornado is going right for where we're driving to, and that's never a good situation to be in. You look so concerned. I'm here. I made it. I'm alive. Right there, tornado's coming towards me. I'm driving the vehicle. If you pause the story right there, it's fair to say that I deserve to be in that situation because somebody told me bad weather's coming, don't get out. I deserve that chaos. I deserve that destruction. I deserved to have a head-on collision with this tornado. I deserve that because I went against what somebody had told me. And so we start praying, and we literally see this tornado make a beeline, go the opposite direction, and then go back into the sky. And that's not a word about spiritual authority. That's a word about the fact that I deserve something that God took care of. You deserve destruction and hell, and you deserve to be, and that's a scary situation. Thunder, lightning, tornado, I'm peeing my pants. I'm just kidding. There was no lightning. Moving on. But like, I deserve to be in that situation. You and I deserve destruction. We deserve chaos. And God says, I'm going to take care of that for you. I'm going to pay the price for you. That's good news. He wore a crown of thorns for my mind. Nails in his hands so that mine could be clean. Nails through his feet so that I could be forgiven for everywhere I've gone. Stripes on his back for my blind spots. He carried a cross. I want to share with you a scripture. This is just beautiful. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. This is the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so now I'm challenging you to give every single breath and every single heartbeat to him for the rest of your life. Every morning you wake up, God, every breath is for you. Every heartbeat is for you. So how do we receive this? And I want to do something that maybe you've done 100 times, maybe you've done 1,000 times if you've been in church for a long time, but we're going to take communion. And I don't want you just to eat a wafer and drink some grape juice. I want to take some time, and I'm not going to lead you. I'm not going to tell you when to take the bread, when to take the cup. They're going to play some music here in a moment when I tell you. And I just want you to think about, like, where does the blood of Jesus need to be applied in my life? Where do I need his blood to become a reality? Maybe it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's a past sin. Maybe it's regret, shame, whatever it is. Where does the blood of Jesus need to be applied in your life? I want you to pray about that, think about that. And as we receive communion, I'm believing that a supernatural work is going to take place in you, where God's going to do that. So do we have someone that's just going to pass that out? Yeah. Okay, cool. And they're going to play a song here, in the background, and this is just going to be a time of worship. If you want to find a place by yourself, you can. If you want to come to the altar, you can. I want to play a song because I used to always be the musician, and so I never got to take communion, and so I want to give the musicians the ability just to receive for a few moments. And so if you guys want to just go ahead and play that song as they pass that out. Let's just let Holy Spirit minister. the Bible says this: freely you have received, now freely give. Freely you've received, now freely give. This morning I was praying, I was sitting on the deck, I started feeling the wind blow, and I said, God, just like the wind is blowing on my back right now, would you let your wind blow, the wind of God blow, in the service this morning? And Holy Spirit started speaking to me. He said, we, in the church, we pray so much for outside elements to come in. God, let your wind blow, fire fall, rain come. God says, my priority is not getting outside elements in. My priority is getting the inside people out. I want to challenge you. If you know about grace, if you know about mercy, if you've received his blood and he's healed you and he's done things for you, I want to challenge you to share this message everywhere you go. I'll share with you one more story and then we'll pray. It used to be a running joke with me and my students when I was a youth pastor that I cried a lot in Starbucks because I always do my sermon prep in Starbucks. I know that's the most 2019 pastor sentence in the whole world, but I'd always write my messages in Starbucks. And so like God would speak to me and I'd be like crying. I know that the people there thought that I had a problem. But I was sitting there, I get my dirty chai with toffee nut. So spiritual. And I order it and I'm sitting there waiting on my drink and I'm watching all these people order drinks, leave. And I notice there's a box right over here. And I notice that this is like November. And so it is a box for kids who needed, who weren't going to be able to have Christmas presents that year. And I looked over and I saw that the box. And I step back and I'm watching all of these people enjoy luxuries, get something that they don't need while they pass someone else's need. And I'm literally standing in line trying not to ugly cry, seeing that the box is empty. And I'm thinking, I'm like, oh, man, geez, I'm start praying like, God, the box is empty. What are we going to do about this? Like the box, and God's like, yeah, the box is empty. Are you going to fill it? I was like, oh. Yeah, I guess. Suppose so. And so I'm crying. I leave Starbucks. I go to Walmart and I go to the toy aisle. I promise you I'm not insane. I promise you. But I go to the toy aisle and I'm literally like walking. I'm like, God, what would bless one of these kids? And I'm walking through the aisle just crying. I take this teddy bear. I'm tempted to get something real cheap. But I take this teddy bear and I'm like, God, whatever this goes, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless this kid. Use him. God, let this bless somebody. I'm sitting there crying, praying over a teddy bear in Walmart in Mobile, Alabama. And so I'm on my way out to go and to fill the empty box. And there's this homeless man that's in the right outside Walmart, and I look at him, I make eye contact with him, and Holy Spirit was like, is that an empty box too? So I go and meet him. Hey, you hungry? Yeah, I'm hungry. You want Chick-fil-A? Absolutely, I do. I said, I know you do. So we get Chick-fil-A, and we talk about the gospel, and we talk about Jesus, and then I go to Starbucks, and I put the stuffed animals in the box. And then I had to go to another store to get something for my wife. And I'm checking out, this guy's checking out my groceries. Looks like a normal guy, but God's like, is that an empty box? And I'm like, leave me alone, please. Because the reality is, when you see a problem, that is not your opportunity to pray for a solution. That is your opportunity to become a solution. Freely you have received this beautiful, beautiful message called the gospel. And you're going to pass people. You're going to sit down at a restaurant and someone who is an empty box is going to ask you what your food order is. Are you going to fill it or no? not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for every person who believes. So I just want to release over you right now, just now that we've received, I want to release over you the courage to go and share this message everywhere you go. Would you stand with me? If I could just pray for you guys, that would be awesome. Can I just lay my hands on you guys and pray for you? What if he said no? You can't do that. Would you guys, as I pray for your pastors, I just want you to stretch your hand out. And not only am I praying for them, but we're releasing something over this house. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you that you are God of impossibilities. And I thank you that you're releasing something fresh over this house, God, that we've received of your love, we've received of your mercy, we've received of your grace. God, we've been in a season of rebuilding, of restructuring, and building a foundation is never fun. It's never attractive. And I can never step back in my yard and look at a foundation and say, wow, look at what I've built. But God says the foundation has to be there before I build the house. And God says, I'm about to release new supplies. I'm about to release the ability to build a house because you've been faithful with the foundation. And so we thank you, God, in the name of Jesus, that something fresh is coming to this house. God, that you are about to release something not only in these pastors, but through these pastors, God, into this house, into this congregation. I speak over this congregation now and I say, be strong and be faithful and be courageous and show and be honest and be hardworking. And even when it doesn't look glorious, and even when you're not celebrated, and even when it doesn't seem like you're getting the credit that you deserve, keep showing up, keep building a foundation, because God is about to expand the parameters of this house. I want to release the word I released of days ago, that growth is going to happen through family. Growth is going to happen through family. I declare over you that you will model not how to preach well, not how to do ministry well, but how to be a great dad and how to be a great husband, how to be a great mother, how to be a great father. And as you express family well, this congregation will begin to multiply in family in the name of Jesus. I see growth happening through family all across this place. I declare, be strong and courageous. If you don't quit, you win. Holy Spirit says that over you. If you don't quit, you win. So we thank you for fresh wind of the sails in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Thank you for having me, Connection Church. It's always an honor to be here. And I'll pass it off to Bud, right? Jason. Awesome. Cool. Pops, saw you.